You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. Well, happy Easter. If you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 24. If you didn't bring a Bible, don't worry. All the verses will be on the screen. So yesterday was an exciting day for me. It's Saturday, and I'm getting to go farming with my dad and my granddad. And I get to take my two oldest boys, Crowder and Finley. They're normally in school when we go to the farm, so I get to actually take them. And Finley, my six-year-old, he lives to drive a tractor. We call him Finley the Farmer. I mean, he just loves farming. He would rather do that than anything else in the whole world. So when I tell Finley the news, hey, we're going to go drive a tractor today, he's just beside himself. He goes, he puts on his jeans and his work boots and his shirt, and he's just ready. So I'm in the bathroom, I'm brushing my teeth, and Finley comes in, who has to be just so excited about today because we're going farming. He comes in, and he goes up to my wife, Katie, and he says, I just can't wait for this day to be over. And I'm brushing my teeth. I just stop. I'm trying to think, like, what could possibly be wrong with today? Like, this is Saturday. We're going to the farm. Finley's going to drive a tractor. What in the world could be wrong with my little farming Finn? He's going farming. This should be the best day ever. How could he say, I can't wait for this day to be over? And then he paused for a moment. And he said, because tomorrow is Easter Sunday. And Jesus rose from the dead. I'm like, yeah, it's awesome. And at 6 o'clock this morning, he runs into our room. It's Easter morning. We're like, thanks, Finn. Yes, it's Easter morning. Jesus rose from the dead. Finn has been waiting for this day. And I think for some of us, for me, this is an exciting day. It's that day where's the church? We celebrate. Right? Jesus rose from the dead. This is the event that makes every other Sunday special to us as the church, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It gives meaning to our lives. Not only did he rise from the dead, but we have been risen from the dead. And I think about just the words that we could describe this morning, just collectively as a body. It would probably be words like hope, words like joy and celebration and gratitude and excitement and belief. Those are the words that we would say, this is what Easter Sunday is about right now in 2017. This is Easter morning. But what I want to do is I want to take us back to the first Easter morning where none of those words were true. See, that first Easter morning, as we read Luke 24, we're going to find words like hopelessness. We're going to find words like fear and sadness and mourning and idle tale and perplexed and troubled and doubtful and even unbelief. Those are the words we find in the first narrative of the very first Resurrection Sunday morning. See, here's what I hope to show this morning. See, here's sometimes our perception as modern people. See, as modern people living in a modern era, we look back at the Bible culture and we say, oh yeah, of course they believed this story of a resurrection. They were gullible people. They believed in anything. They didn't have the scientific method. They believed the earth was still flat. They believed in demons. They believed in spirits. They believed in all sorts of crazy stuff. They thought the sun rotated around the earth. Those are those people. They were naive. You could have told them unicorns were real, and they would say, oh, okay, let's dream up unicorns. That was those first century people. They were gullible. They believed in everything. They were naive. That's why they believed this tale. That's why they believed this story of the resurrection. And here's what I want you to see as we actually read the story. That these first disciples were no more likely to believe in a resurrection than you would be. In fact, they didn't believe it. In fact, they were actually unbelievers. When Jesus stands before them, they say, mm-mm, not true. It's not real. Can't happen. Didn't happen. This is a lie. This is a story. This is made up. See, we think, oh yeah, those people, of course they believed it. No, they didn't. They didn't believe it because they had no category in their minds of such a thing as a resurrection. So the obvious question is, well, why did they spread this story at the cost of their lives? Why did they turn from unbelief to belief and go spread it if they were not likely candidates to actually believe in a resurrection? What was the reason? It's because the story is actually true. It really happened. And although they could not understand it, although their minds could not wrap around this reality, it was true. So at the end of the day, they had to believe. And upon belief, it changed their whole life. And they go and they spread this story, not as something they made up or were just gullible and believed it, but because it actually happened. It really was an event. Jesus really did rise from the dead. See, this morning, what we're going to notice is that this thing about resurrection, that Christianity is a resurrection religion. Like, it's about a resurrection. It's about a death and a resurrection. So the question is it true? Did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? Because if it's a lie, then none of this matters. We're all wasting our time. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, go home and live your life, because right now is the only thing that matters. So go enjoy your life, live your life, build your life, because when you die, there's nothing past the grave. So just do whatever you want right now, right here. That's the most important. But if the resurrection is true, it flips everything on its head. Right now is not the most important. Right now is a dressing room. It's a dress rehearsal for what's to come. And that's going to be eternity spent with our King Jesus. See, if the resurrection is true, it changes everything, because life is not about you. It's about King Jesus and living with him right now and forevermore. So what I want you to ask is two questions as we walk through Luke 24. The first question is this: did the resurrection of Jesus really happen? Did Jesus get up on the third day? You need to answer that question for yourself. It's either yes or no. If it's no, just leave after this and never come back. But if it is yes, then the second question is this: has the resurrection changed my life? Because if you believe in the resurrection, then it's gonna change your whole life, as it did these early believers who were first unbelievers. So we're going to read their story, and we're going to see how Jesus interacts with them. So if you have your Bibles, Luke 24, if not, the words are going to be on the screen. Here's what we read in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, that's the first time Luke uses the term Lord Jesus in his whole gospel. What's he telling us? This isn't just Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus, risen sovereign king to come and live forevermore. He is the Lord. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you I was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and he must be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they found all these things. They told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. So here we find in the very beginning of our narrative, we have a but. It's a contrast. So what's happened on Friday, the very worst day, Jesus Christ, their Messiah, their king that they were following, got crucified. That they couldn't understand how could our hope be killed. But it was the worst day for these followers of Jesus. But yet there's a but now. It's Sunday morning. It's no longer the worst day, but it is the best day. It is the resurrection Sunday. So here's women, and they're coming to the empty tomb. And along their way, I just want you to notice, they are not doing what we do this morning. They're not coming to a Easter celebration service dressed in their Sunday best. They are not doing that, right? I've got a suit that mama bought me because she thought, hey, my boy's preaching Easter Sunday, I'm gonna buy him a suit. So I got a mama bought suit on. They weren't in a mama bought suit. They weren't buying their kids suits. They weren't dressing to look nice. They didn't care about a picture after the service. They weren't thinking about, hey, we've got to get all the casseroles done because all the family's coming over after Easter. They weren't going to an Easter celebration. They were going to a grave to mourn a dead man. That's what they were doing. They weren't singing, they weren't joyful, they were dressed in black, and they were walking with baskets not filled with Easter eggs, but with burial spices. That was Easter morning for them. They weren't going expecting, today's the day. They weren't like Finley on Saturday, yes, tomorrow's resurrection. No, tomorrow's just more hopelessness. That's how these women were going to this tomb, and when they got there, things weren't the way they thought it was gonna be. The stone was already rolled away. So they see the stone rolled away and it says they're perplexed. In John's gospel, the women actually think somebody robbed Jesus. They came in and stole the body of Jesus. That's what they assumed when they saw the empty tomb. They didn't think, resurrection. Let's do some resurrection rolls and teach our kids about this. No, they did not think that. They thought somebody stole the body of Jesus. That's the only explanation for a stone rolled away in an empty tomb. Somebody robbed Jesus. And then angels appear to them. And they are terrified. They fall down. And the angels are like, why are you at a graveyard? You're seeking a living person. You're seeking the Lord Jesus Christ who's risen from the dead. This is a place where dead people are. This is not a place to find Jesus. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. And the women, they hear that, and then what do the angels do? They take them back to the words of Jesus. Remember, he actually told you this. And if you read Luke, Jesus actually told his followers three times that he was gonna be crucified, he was gonna be put in a tomb, and he was gonna rise again. And it's like, he told you this, but it was such a bizarre category. This thought of a resurrection was such a bizarre category to anybody living there in that time, they couldn't even understand the words that Jesus said. It was like he said aliens are gonna land on the planet when he talked about his own resurrection. They didn't get it. Yes, the Jews believed in a resurrection at the end of life when God comes back. That was the only concept of resurrection. They had no category for a person being crucified, laid in a tomb, and getting back up 3 days later. That's why when they found the empty tomb, they didn't assume resurrection. They assumed somebody came and stole Jesus. So the angels, they take these ladies to the scriptures. Remember what Jesus said. Remember his words. This is gonna be a pattern. What's gonna happen all throughout this narrative, the unbelievers, the doubters, they're gonna be brought to scripture and they're gonna say, look at the scriptures. Look at what the scriptures say, because the scriptures are what the Spirit uses to bear witness about Christ. And it's by the scriptures that God opened your eyes to see the truth about who Jesus is. That's what's gonna happen all throughout this narrative as we're gonna read it. So what do these women do? They're like, yeah, we remember. We remember him actually talking about this. So they go to the 11 to tell them the greatest news in the whole world. I mean, these women are going to the 11. They're going to the apostles, getting ready to tell them the greatest news. Jesus has risen from the dead. So this is like, you're expecting. This is where like the sermon happens, right? Peter gets up, he preaches, there's an offering that's passed around, everybody's celebrating, it's exciting, Easter Sunday, resurrection, somebody's doing a song, this is good. It's not what happens. Here's what we see, the women go to the apostles, and here's what happens in verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. What did he tell them? Jesus, risen from the dead. Listen to what it says in verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. That's the 11. That's the men who Jesus selected. And notice, Luke uses the word apostles. What is an apostle? A chosen one to bear witness to the resurrection. That's what an apostle does. That's who an apostle is. And these apostles who have been with him for 3 years, who have heard Jesus say three different times, I'm gonna die, I'm gonna go into a tomb, and I'm gonna rise again. And the disciples are like, we have no idea what you're talking about, but that's cool. Because Jesus says some crazy things to them, so he's like, okay. But they just had no category of this. So when the girls come to them, the apostles, the 11, the ones that should have got it. Hey, guys, it's true. Easter is real. Jesus rose from the dead. Their response was not belief and worship. Their response was, you're lying. Their response was, there's no way. That can't happen. No, people don't rise from the dead. This is an idle tale. This is somehow just made up. Here's the 11. They don't believe when they're told the news. See, the 11 had the exact same response as probably the editors of the New York Times would have if you went to Manhattan and said, hey, guess what? Somebody rose from the dead. There's been a resurrection. Yeah, we'll make that into our newspaper. In the back column. Probably not going to get there. Like, it's an idle tale. There's no way. That does not happen. So we think, well, we're modern now. We don't believe in crazy stuff like that. Neither did they. They had the same response as our secular culture would have. They did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had no category of a man going on a cross and coming back to life. People, when they die, they stay dead. They'd seen a lot of crucifixions in their times, and they know something about crucifixion. When you get crucified and you get laid in a tomb, you don't come back up. That was their worldview. That's what they knew to be true. So when the news came, hey, guess what? Jesus rose from the dead. They did not believe it. But it says this, but Peter, he gets it right a lot of times. We're thinking maybe there's hope. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking. He saw the linens by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Here's Peter. You're like, yes, okay, at least Peter's going to go check it out. At least Peter's going to believe in the resurrection. So Peter runs to the tomb. He sees it just as they described it. There's a stone rolled away. There's an empty tomb. He runs in. The clothes that Jesus was wrapped up in are laying there. So it doesn't make sense if somebody robbed the tomb, because the only reason you rob a tomb was for the burial clothes. But the clothes are still there. So what does Peter do? He goes home marveling. A little confused, a little uncertain. Peter, he doesn't go back to the 11 and say, it's true, I saw it. Jesus rose from the dead. He goes home and makes a sandwich and just gets on with his day. Well, that's really cool. I guess there's an empty tomb. He still has no concept. His logical thinking cannot connect the dots. Your Savior rose from the dead. It was not in his thinking. In a million years, he could never have dreamed or made up the resurrection story. In fact, he doesn't believe it because he doesn't have a concept of a man rising from the dead after crucifixion. These are the apostles. These are the early believers who are actually non-believers at this point. And then what Jesus does is two of the disciples, they just go home. They're like, we're just gonna go back to our village because obviously Jesus is dead. So they're walking and Jesus shows up to them. Here's the road to Emmaus. Here's what we read in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what's the conversation that you're holding with each other while you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. They're not singing. They're not happy. It's not Resurrection Sunday. It's Death Day. They're sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? No, I don't know what happened. Could you tell me? Could you enlighten me? Jesus kind of being funny here, he's talking to them. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd seen a vision from angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. In other words, they checked it out, but it wasn't true. No Jesus. No resurrection. No life after death. They checked it out, but it came back false. He wasn't there. So we're just going to go on to our hometown. We're going to go on to our village because obviously all this is hopeless. So there's two men. They're walking back to where they came from. And they're walking in just hopelessness. And Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior, shows up to them. And he kind of hides himself from them. He's the risen Lord and Savior. So he's got a resurrected body. So they're, in a way, he's hidden from them. They don't recognize him. They don't know exactly that he is Jesus. Because for one, they were not expecting to see Jesus. In a million years, they didn't expect to see Jesus. And they're walking, talking about crucifixion, talking about how their hope was lost, talking about how they wasted the last 3 years of their life. Everything's false about Jesus. And Jesus shows them. He's like, hey, guys, what are y'all talking about? I mean, I just love this about Jesus. He's got quite a sense of humor. And they're like, don't you know? Where have you been? Jesus is like, no. Why don't you tell me? I don't know anything about what's happened these last few days. I think Jesus knew a little more than they did, right? They were the ones who didn't know. He's the one that knew what had really happened. He had been risen from the dead. But notice what the disciples tell Jesus. Well, Jesus has been crucified. He's dead. And we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. See, here were men who put their hope and trust in Jesus. They had hoped that he would be who they wanted him to be. They hoped that he would be the redeemer of Israel. What did they mean by that statement? They hoped that Jesus would be a king like David and would set up his throne and would conquer the Romans and Israel would once again be the superpower so that their lives would be better, their stocks would go up, and they would have prosperity instead of oppression. But now their king laid in a tomb after being crucified. So obviously they had hoped in the wrong king. They had hoped in the wrong man. See, the reason they were walking in hopelessness, the reason they couldn't understand a cross and the possibility of a resurrection is because they were coming to Jesus for the wrong reason. They were coming to Jesus to make their life better. Jesus, you reign so that I can be better. You reign so that my stocks go up. You reign so my family name will be a little bit better because we're Jewish, and if you reign, then our people are going to be better. See, they were into Jesus for themselves. And for some of you, that's your hope in Jesus. You're hoping in the Lord Jesus for all the wrong reasons. The reason you're here, the reason you're trusting Jesus, the reason you're trying to follow Jesus is because you think if I follow him, my life will get better. My health will get better. My family will get better. My small business will go to a big business because I am walking with the Lord. Jesus, if I put my hope in him, he'll make everything better about my life. And some of you have found Jesus to be hopeless in those things. Because some of you have found that when you associate with Jesus, it actually costs you things rather than gets you things. See, here's a people who hoped in Jesus for themselves. They wanted to be rescued from oppression and poverty. They didn't need or think they needed to be rescued from their sin. See, they believe in a political savior, a political Messiah, not a personal savior. So that's why the cross and the tomb and the resurrection made no sense to them. Why would he have to die? Why would this have to happen? It was just crazy to them. And for some of you, can't understand, why is there even a cross in Christianity? Why can't God just shower blessings down to us when we ask him? Wouldn't that be easier? Why did Jesus have to come and die? That bloody stuff doesn't make sense to me. It's because you don't understand who Jesus is. He's not cosmic Santa Claus. He is your Savior who's came to deal with your sin problem so that you can be out of sin and into him. That's what Jesus came to do for you and for me. So what does Jesus do? He takes them to the scriptures. Here's what he says. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He says, the problem your hope is gone is you've missed the Bible. You've missed what God's word is about. You thought God's word was about God favoring one people so that you could have really great lives. That's not what the Bible is about. The Bible is about a God who loves all people and is one on mission for all people. And it's a redemption story that has a cross and a resurrection at the very center. So he starts with Moses. He goes all the way back to Genesis, and he goes all the way through the Bible and shows them everything concerning himself. And I can just imagine it took a while. I can imagine he probably went back to Genesis and said, do you remember when God created the world? How did he create it? He spoke it into existence. You know what his word was? It's me. I am the eternal word of God who all things were created through and by and for. I am the sovereign Lord over all the universe. I am creator God. Imagine he walked up to Genesis 3. Do you remember when your parents sinned against God and there's this prophecy to Satan who's in the form of a snake? Do you remember what God said to him? There's going to be a son born of the woman who's going to crush the serpent's head. Guess what? I am that snake crusher. That's what the cross was about. That's what the resurrection was about. I was crushing Satan's head, delivering the final blow. As you walk to Abraham, remember Abraham? Do you remember the promise? He's going to have an offspring. He's going to have the son, and in him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Guess what? I am that son. I'm the one that not just Israel, but all nations, all people, all tribes, all tongues, all languages are going to be blessed in me. I am the fulfillment of that. He walked in probably to David. Do you remember David, the good king who ruled and reigned in a good and just way? Do you remember about his son? He was going to have a son that wasn't going to reign for a little while. No, he was going to reign forevermore. Guess what? I am that son of David. I have just risen from the grave as the conquering king. I've just inaugurated my kingdom that's going to rule and reign forevermore starting today. That's what he did. And then he goes to the prophet. He says, do you remember what Isaiah said? That the Messiah, the king, was going to be born of a virgin. And he was going to be called Mighty God. The government was going to be upon his shoulders. He was going to be Spirit-filled Messiah. Well, if you go to my mom and ask her, if you ask the people around, guess what? My mother was a virgin when I was born. I am Mighty God that the government rests upon my shoulders. That's who I am. And he walked him probably to Ezekiel. And he says, you remember what Ezekiel said? That when you believed in the Lord, what was going to happen? You're going to get a new heart. Stone was going to be removed and flesh was going to be put in and the Spirit of God was going to be put in you and you would know God. That's what I do. I take your stone heart out and put in a heart that beats for God. That's me. I am those fulfillments. See, the Bible, it's not a rule book. It's not a story about heroes for you to live better and do better. It is a redemption story and the cross and the resurrection is at the very middle of it. It's at the centerpiece of it all that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again to be your conquering king. He says, you've missed it. You missed what the whole Bible was about. Was it not necessary? Because you don't remember Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 said that you were like sheep that have all went astray. You've all went astray. You've all done your own thing. You've all been wicked towards God, but for your transgressions, I was going to be crushed. Your iniquity was going to be put on me. Your chastisement was going to be put on me. I was going to be crushed for you. That's where the suffering servant, that I was going to die for your sins, be laid in a tomb. But then I was going to rise again, which has happened today, and you're walking beside the risen Lord and Savior. See, what does Jesus do? He takes them to their Bibles. He takes them to scriptures. Look at the scriptures and see that they testify to me, the risen Lord and Savior. They're still a little fuzzy, that they still don't quite get it. And we continue. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He asked as if they were going any further, but urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening and the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures? They get it. They see Jesus. Why? Because Jesus took the scriptures and the Spirit caused the scriptures to burn in their hearts and Jesus opened their eyes to see the truth of the gospel. that the whole Bible is about Jesus and he just died and he rose again and that changes everything. That's what these early disciples saw. So what do? They go back to the 11. They go to tell their brothers. And here's what it says. And they rose the same hour and they returned to Jerusalem. We're going back. We've got news to tell. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And they were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he'd said these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So here Jesus comes. These two are going back to the disciples. "We saw Jesus risen from the dead." They're talking about it. They're excited about it. "Yes, we believe now." And then Jesus walks in. And he's like, "Peace. What's up, guys?" I mean, really, this is what he would have said like in our culture, right? Just, "Hey, guys, what's up? How's it going?" And what happens? They freak out. They're trembling. They're afraid. They're scared. They're doubting. They just said they believed in the resurrection, and then they saw the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus, and what do? They back up. This isn't true. This can't be happening. And what does it say? They assume they saw a spirit. Here's one of the craziest things in the whole story. The apostles were more likely to believe in ghosts than they were a resurrection. They were more likely to believe in Ghostbusters than in Jesus risen from the dead. See, this was not a first century gullible people who just believed in anything, like unicorns and resurrection. Sounds good. They did not believe. It was off their radar. In a million years, people don't get up from the grave after a crucifixion. So they just assumed, "This must be a ghost. I'm a ghost believer now. That's what I'll be. Not a Lord and Savior believer." And what does Jesus do? He says, "Look, here's my hands, here's my feet. It's me. Touch me. Feel me. I'm not a ghost. I'm the risen Lord and Savior. Check me out." And he says, "Hey, I'm kind of hungry, by the way. That crucifixion, tomb, it's been a few days. Can I get some food?" And he eats in front of them, showing that he's not a ghost. He's not just something that they're seeing. No, he is the risen Lord and Savior. And what does he say? It says they were still disbelieving, but for joy, they were rejoicing. It's like they believe, but they don't believe at the same time. I just want you to see, this was not something they were primed to believe. This was absolutely in left field in their thinking. They could not understand that a resurrection could actually happen and that Jesus was really in front of them. So what does Jesus do? He takes them to the scriptures. Verse 44, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you.'" Just like, "I told you this like three times. Don't you remember? We went over this. We practiced this." But they didn't get it because it was that bizarre to them that they couldn't believe it. And then he says that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalm must be fulfilled. The whole Bible, I'm the fulfillment, and here's the truth. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, starting with Jerusalem.'" So here's Jesus before them. "Guys, you should have known this. You should have understood your Bible. You should have known that I had to suffer, because you should have known at the heart of the cross and at the heart of the resurrection is your sin." See, we got to ask a simple question. Why did Jesus have to die? This is what Jesus is getting at. Why did I have to die? It's because of your sin and my sin. So here's what the Bible tells us, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's every one of us. Everyone in this room are alike in this one sense. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death."
So all of us, we've all sinned, and here's what we all owe. We all owe death for God. That's our payment for what we've done. So we owe God death for our sins. So why did Jesus have to die? Because Jesus took the payment that you owed, he took it upon himself, and he died your death. You've sinned. You deserve death. Jesus never sinned. He didn't deserve death, but he said, I'll trade places with you. I'll take your death as my death, and I will pay your sin bill before God in full so that forgiveness and repentance can be preached in my name. I will die for you. See, that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. It was for your sins. Your sins earned you death. Jesus died for you so that you wouldn't have to. That's why he died. Now, why did he get back up the third day? Because by rising again, he defeated your sin, and he defeated the power of sin, and defeated death once and for all. That's why the Bible would say, oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You don't have a sting anymore because Jesus Christ put death in its grave and killed it on the third day when he rose again. That's what Jesus did. That's why he rose from the grave. See, the resurrection said that the payment that Jesus paid, God accepted it on your behalf. It's as if the check cleared on resurrection day. See, I could write you a check for $100,000. I'd be like, here, Chris, I like you, man. Here's $100,000, and I'll give it to him. And Chris would look at it, and he would just be like, thanks, bro. Probably not going to go cash this. Because Chris knows me enough to know I do not have $100,000, right? It would just bounce as soon as he took it anywhere. It's not good. How do we know the death of Jesus? How do we know he is the Son of God? How do we know he did take our sins away? How do we know we can be forgiven in his name? Because 3 days later, the check cleared the bank. When he rose again, it said Jesus had more than enough righteousness in his bank account to give you all the righteousness you need, and he had more than enough righteousness to clear all of your sin. That's what it says. And that check cleared. God accepted his payment on your behalf. So what does Jesus say to his early disciples? Here's the deal, guys. Here's why I did it all. Here's the heart of the gospel, so that you could go and proclaim to people that forgiveness and repentance is now found in my name. See, what you need more than anything this morning is forgiveness of your sin. See, your biggest problem is not sadness. Your biggest problem is not your life isn't going how you think it should. Your biggest problem is not the relationship that's been broken or the dream that just got crushed. Your biggest problem is you have sinned and you're separated from God. That's your biggest problem. All problems stem from that. So what Jesus says is because of the cross and because of the resurrection, you can have forgiveness of those sins and you can be brought out of sin and put into Christ. You can be connected back to your heavenly Father and you can live with him right now, starting today, forevermore. That is your biggest need. See, the heart of all this is the gospel. And what do we see at the end? Last verse says this, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually blessing God in the temple. How does it end? Their belief turns to what? Their unbelief turns to belief. They believe the Lord Jesus, and they worship him. Their hopelessness turns to hope. Why? Because they understood the gospel. They understood the resurrection, and they saw it. So here's what we've seen. The first witnesses were no more likely to believe a resurrection than you and I. They believed it only because it actually happened. It was actually true. And the way they believed is Jesus took the Bible and he showed the scriptures to them and himself. And the resurrection changed their whole life. That's the reality of what happened. So the question for you this morning is real simple. Is this story true? Is it true? Hopefully you've seen, these weren't just gullible, naive people that said, oh, unicorns and resurrection, sounds good, let's give our lives for this. They did not believe it. They would not believe it until they could not believe it because they saw Jesus risen from the dead, and they were so convinced they gave their lives for it. That's how much they believe the resurrection story is true. So the question for you is, do you believe it? Do you believe the resurrection story is true? But here's the further question. Do you believe it's true, and has that story changed your life? Has Jesus' resurrection became your resurrection from the dead? Do you have a changed life, new heart, new spirit, new God, new life, new future, new inheritance, free from sin to live for God? Has his resurrection become your resurrection? Has that been true? Because if the story's true, it becomes the story of all stories. It's the story that makes the universe make sense. It's the story that makes your story make sense. It is the one story that defines everything. So what we're going to do, Matt and Michelle are going to close us in a song. We got plenty of time. We got 4 minutes to just sit, ponder, think, process. And I want to give you a chance to respond. If you don't believe, but now you believe. If you haven't come to Christ, but now you want to come to Christ, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. We're going to have counselors who are going to stand up right now in front of you. This is your moment to respond. During this song, if you just want to come and talk, please come to one of these counselors. They would love to share Christ with you. If you just want to come to this altar and just pray and thank God for his resurrection and for you to live out the resurrection, you can do that. The altar is open to you. Or if you just want to sit and process and sing and thank God for the resurrection, you do that as well. So we're going to let Matt and Michelle sing, and hopefully the Spirit will take the word and burn into your heart and open your eyes to see the truth of the gospel. If you need to respond, this is your time. Respond how the Lord would have you this Easter Sunday.
I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the because he lives. I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame.
You know Christ is Lord.
I heard mercy call my
name.
Maybe
say a prayer right now for someone around you who might be wrestling right now. They want to give their life to Christ, but they just don't know. Pray that they would move this morning to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say a prayer for those people around you.
I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, every fear is gone. And I know he holds my life, my future in his hands.
Stand together and
I'm
sing those
alive,
truths.
I'm alive because
you still want to come?
Lives.
The counselors are still here. They're waiting for you.
Amen.
They would love to talk to you about Jesus.
Amen.
For the rest of us, let's sing like he is alive.
And never ends. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because he lives. Let my song join the one that never
more time.
Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because He lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never is, because He lives. Oh, because He lives.
Amen. I'm alive because He lives. Let that be our song as we leave and live out today. You guys are now sent out to go and live a resurrection life. Because He is alive, therefore we are alive. So let's go live like that. You guys are dismissed.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.